In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. A monk was once threatened with death by a bandit, and the monk said to this bandit, "If you're going to kill me, be good enough to fulfill my dying wish. Cut off the branch of that tree," said the monk. And with one slash of the sword, funk, it was done. "Now what?" asked the bandit. "Put it back again," the monk said. And the bandit laughed, "You're crazy, no one can do that." And the monk said, "No, you're crazy. Thinking yourself mighty because you wound and destroy, that's child's play. The truly mighty know how to create and to heal." After 100 years, pretty frozen in shock and despair at the still open wound of genocide, that branch that's cut off of our family tree, it has now been a decade that we've officially realized and come to believe the truth about our ancestors and our martyrs and survivors of the Armenian Genocide, and that is that they were mighty because they knew how to create and to heal. And we are called to be mighty in this way also. Truly, to wound and destroy is easy. Not only Armenians can tell you this. So can Assyrians and Greeks and Jews and Cambodians, Rwandans, Sudanese, and now Gazans. The way of the sword is sadly the way of the world. And yet, as you know, Jesus modeled and taught a way to put back together that which is divided and destroyed. The mightiest of our martyrs and survivors, they followed this way, helping to reverse the curse of the sword for our flourishing today. Jesus reversing the curse of the sword was very clear for anyone following Holy Week unto Easter. It was literally clear in one of the readings from Chavarum on Thursday night, where we read of the arrest of Jesus. When Peter does what? He draws his sword and he slices off the arresting soldier's ear. What does Jesus do? What does he say? "No more of this," he says. "All who live by the sword will die by the sword." And then what does he do? Do you remember? Narek and Audrey? Audrey, go ahead. He touches the man's ear and he puts it back. This is a totally new way of the world that Jesus initiated. Yes, the old world, might makes right, and it's still in effect. We know that, but there's a new world with new rules, and it's already in effect. And if we had to use just one word to describe the action of this new world and new order that Jesus is at the center of, we might actually use the word remember. And when we use the word remember, I've preached enough about this, we're not just talking about bring it to mind. Look at the roots of the word remember. It means remember, put back into the body. Put branches that are lopped off in hatred and violence and vengeance and division and sin, put them back into the tree so that they will grow in the body of Christ. And as you know, Jesus did just this. John is boasting. James is sleeping. Thomas is doubting. Peter's denying. Jesus remembers them all, brings them back, not cutting off, but inviting them back in. And that is ultimately, I think, the story and the legacy of our genocide martyrs and survivors, and why we remember them today and say, "Hisha Deri Avornya, remember, Lord, and have mercy." Because many of them learned and taught us that despite the sword, the great suffering of sin, it's possible in Christ to remember and restore, create and to heal. Let's start off with one example of our martyrs. Probably no one, well, maybe some of you know this, but this past fall, One of the first things that Pope Leo did was he sainted Archbishop Ignatius Maloyan. Archbishop Maloyan refused to turn his back on his flock. He refused to convert to Islam. In genocide times, of course, we're talking. And even though, according to eyewitnesses, he was beaten and his toenails were torn out, on June 11, 1915, he was marched along with 417 Armenians and Syrians, with 15 priests, several nuns, and he was killed, executed by an Ottoman soldier at 46 years old. This is a hard truth, and it's a difficult gift to accept, but our martyrs did give us a gift in that, a gift of great cost in keeping the preciousness of our faith. And so we should never take for granted our faith, our church, our heritage, because so many of our ancestors, they faced a choice: renounce your faith or the sword. They chose the sword knowing that they would be remembered in Christ and by us in our lives and prayers. Next, let's talk about the survivors, one example. We all know stories of the bad Turk or the bad Kurd who wielded the sword. We dwell less on the righteous Turk and the righteous Kurd who saved Armenians. I have stories of that in my family. Maybe you do too. And just as there were some righteous Turks and Kurds who helped Armenians escape genocide, there were also some righteous Armenians who helped Jews escape the Holocaust. In Eastern Europe, just one of dozens of accounts well documented is the Tashjan family, who were in Crimea, Grigori and Fran, and they sheltered dozens of Jewish children for several years at great personal risk to them, moving them between different hiding places to avoid detection. Where Nazi power wounded and destroyed, Armenian followers of Christ remembered and restored. And finally, after the martyrs and the survivors, it comes to us, you could say, the thrivers after genocide. What is our calling on Red Sunday, this, the 111th commemoration of the martyrs of the Armenian genocide? I think that our Lord and our ancestors have outlined the answer. We must remember that our faith, this church, this heritage, was paid for with a price. And so let's cherish it. Let's live it. Take it seriously. Pass it on and share it with whoever wishes to know. Let's remember in the deepest sense that bringing people back together around faith and heritage, each Sunday in worship, each year in Taste of Armenia, each semester in the USF Armenian Students Association, and each connection between us and between God, that's our calling. And the second part is, let's redouble our efforts to be a means of healing and peace in the world. There's so much division, so much outrage in the political world, but as we talked about, that's because it's a business model that works, but it doesn't work for life and community and health. And the antidote is to do something, anything. I don't care what your politics are. According to that politics, do something, do anything to help people that need your help. Volunteer at the VA hospital. Play music at an ALF. Give blood. Support Armenia, Mission Armenia projects, and start your own. Just today, he wouldn't want me to share this maybe, but Deacon Kevork said that he volunteered this past week to drive his bus. Who asked him to volunteer? It was the Catholic Archdiocese, who was having their big festival, and they decided, we're going to bring every migrant worker's kid to this celebration. They're Catholic, and to bring them there because they couldn't themselves. And Deacon Kevork volunteered to drive that bus. That's the church's work. That's our church's work. And we at St. Hago must always remember who we are, where we've been, and to whom we belong, and that our way is not of the world, but the way of Christ, where all that is divided and destroyed is put back again, renewed in the dawning light of Easter resurrection, now and always, and unto the ages of ages.